Now listen, we're going to continue with our relationship series today. So last week I started talking about Jezebel, and we did learn while we see in Scripture that Jezebel is a woman in Scripture, and we oftentimes describe Jezebel as a woman, we realize that the spirit that she operated in is not necessarily relegated to being a woman. And I think that what we have done is we have set ourselves up to struggle when we primarily teach that Jezebel, because I've heard pastors say that before. I've heard pastors say, you better watch that lady coming in your church. She got that spirit of Jezebel on her. And really, there's a dude sitting in the back that's actually got it on him. Because the spirit of Jezebel, really at its very core, and I talked about it last week, I talked about keeping them out of your life, keeping them boys out of your life. I use that because that's our Charleston lingo. Keep them boy out of your life. Domination, intimidation, and manipulation. Everybody say domination, intimidation, and manipulation. Really at the very core of that spirit, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the spirit of Jezebel, because the Bible does not speak to the spirit of Jezebel. The Bible never says that there is a spirit of Jezebel. But what the Bible does describe is a woman who was very domineering. She was very intimidating, and she was very manipulative. Her father, I talked to you about that last week, was a man by the name of Ethbaal, who was the priest, the high priest of the cult of Baal. And he was remembered as one of the most gruesome and brutal and meanest priests who ever lived. And it was essentially a pagan cult, and they worshiped the god Baal. So she was reared in worshiping this foreign god. So when she met Ahab, who was the king at the time of Israel, of course, they served the god that we serve, who we call Yahweh, all right, who is the god of all creation. And so she married him, and at that point, what she started doing was she started dominating and intimidating and manipulating everything around her, because her desire was is that everybody in the kingdom of Israel would worship her God and not their God any longer. So she used all of these tactics that she could possibly use to turn everyone towards her God. So I laid that foundation for you last week. So what I want to do today is I want to, in a very practical way, I want to talk a little bit about manipulation. I want to give you some tools on dealing with controlling and manipulative people. Has anybody in here ever had anybody like that in their life? If you're sitting beside them, don't look. No. At some point in time in our lives, one of us in this room, whether it is in a relationship, whether it is somewhere that we work, have you ever had that boss that they ruled with a strong arm and they ruled by domination or intimidation? They just gonna intimidate everyone that comes along. They don't necessarily lead. They just beat you up and make you do what they want you to do. A lot of times, sometimes they're being led by that same spirit, all right? Anyone, if they submit themselves, can be used as a tool of domination, intimidation, and manipulation. And usually at the root of it, we most often can trace it back to some sort of fear as to why someone like that seeks to control everything that happens around them. And you've heard me talk about that before, which is why you've got to be careful when you're dealing with the spirit of offense, all right? What I mean by that is when someone hurt you and you're never really able to get beyond it. So it controls the rest of your life so much so that you can't make good decisions. So if it feels sometimes it just feels like your life is hit or miss because you're making your decisions based on an offense. I used to struggle with that at one point in my life. I was kind of like, listen, if you cross me in the wrong way, listen, I'll talk to you again in 2028. I don't have to talk to you again. Bye, Felicia. I don't have to talk to you. I don't have to deal with you anymore. I struggle with that. I really, honestly, I'm using myself as an example to let you know that I'm touched by what you go through. So, because some of us struggle with that in their lives. And there's some of you in this room right now. If somebody crossed you in the smallest way, you're just like, I don't ever have to see you again, ever. And that has driven the way that you nurture your relationships. And it seems like there is a spirit of sabotage that is on your life. So it just feels like that everything that you put your hands on, you struggle with. So your life feels like it's always this hit or miss kind of life. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But you can never really find consistency in your life because what you do is driven by your inability to get past what happened. And I'm not just telling you to get over it. Because it's easy for me to tell you just to get over it because I don't know what you went through. It's easy for me to tell you to get over it, but somebody touched you when you were young. It's easy for me to tell you to get over that because nobody touched me. But what I'm saying to you is if you live in the circumstances of your past, you will never fully become what God has called you to be. Now, that's a hard word, but I'm telling you the truth. And there are moments in your life where you've got to fight to get past what you've experienced or what you've been. A lot of us in this room have been through some traumatic experiences in our lives. And the fact that you're in this room is an indication that God still has a work for your life. If you're here today under the sound of my voice, that means that God still has something for your life. But it seems like at times the spirit of fear has bound your life. It is like a python. I said to you all last week, I heard pastors talk about the spirit of python. I don't know if the scripture speaks to that, but I understand what they're trying to say. A python, when it wraps itself around something, it constricts and it chokes the life out of it. It stops you from breathing. Sometimes it feels like that in your life. It feels like the circumstances that happen in your life, and you don't always want to make decisions based on what happened, but you find yourself, have you ever had that moment where it's like you say something or you do something, and then you ask yourself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I respond that way? And most of the time, that is an indicator that you have not gotten past that circumstance. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't remember it, because it's a testimony to the fact that God can and God will. But you can't let it choke the life out of you that you can't make good decisions in your life. And I'm not saying that it's going to be easy, but when you make it through it, it'll all be worth it. What did the scripture say in Romans 3? I think it's in 3 and 23, that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So what you experience at this moment, if you could just get past the circumstances, if you could just submit the hurt to the Father. Remember, I said the Bible, in fact, says that we can come boldly to the throne to find help and favor in our time of need. So what God's saying to us is that I don't care what you've been through, you can come to me and, as the scripture says, you can cast your cares on me because I care about you. I care about every detail of your life. You all always hear me say this, that God cares about you, spirit, soul, and body. Every part of you. God cares about whether you're stressed out or not. See, the enemy wants to use that stress. I'm a testament to that. Y'all, I almost had a stroke a couple of weeks ago because I internalized that stress. I am not that old to be having no stroke. I got to get myself together. Somebody said, get yourself together. Sometimes you got to get yourself together. God has a work for your life. So you certainly don't want to find yourself becoming what you hate the most. That's a controlling, manipulative person. You don't want to find yourself becoming what you hate the most because you don't want to get, and you've heard, you remember I was in one of the series, I was talking about that apathy. Remember I was talking about that early in the first? Like, you just get to the point where you don't care when you're in relationships and it's like, because you've been hurt so much until now your decisions are driven off of those moments and you're apathetic. So you don't even care. Now, you ain't going to hurt me. I know you ain't no good. Hey, I just met you. What? What you talking about? But sometimes that's the way we live our lives. So I'll break this down over the next couple of weeks. So I want to be able to help you deal with manipulative type. First thing, manipulators come in all different sizes, shapes, and forms. They're family members. Somebody say amen. They're co-workers. It doesn't matter, all right? What's that saying? A rose by any other name is still a rose. A manipulator by any other name is still a manipulator. And they can end up controlling your whole life if you're not careful. So manipulators can be even someone close to you that comes to you in peace but has another agenda because they're simply trying to get what they need by any means necessary, all right? There are even a number of manipulators that's weaved throughout the Bible. And I know we talked about Jezebel last week, and I laid the foundation for that. But I want to pull out one of the manipulators that you guys are familiar with. Some of you may not be, but want to get it to you today. His name is Jacob, all right? The Bible says about Jacob in Genesis 25 and 26. It says, the other twin, now Jacob was one of two twins, Esau and Jacob. It says, the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old. These people were a lot older when they had babies. I don't feel so bad now. I feel just a little bit better. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. If you study Jacob's name in the original language, it meant heel catcher or supplanter or trickster or deceiver or manipulator. If you do any reading on the story of Jacob, you'll find out that he definitely lived up to his name, so much so that he tries to manipulate his brother out of his birthright for him with some food in Genesis chapter 25. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. I mean, he's got a history of trying to manipulate everybody and everything around him. So the story sort of picks up where Isaac, who is the father of Esau and Jacob, is about 137 years old. All right, these people lived a long time. I don't even know if I want to live that old. Right. And he's coming to the end of his life, and he knows it, and his eyesight is leaving, and he knows that, as is the custom in their culture at the time, the father would pronounce this blessing over the oldest son, and the oldest son would essentially rule over all his siblings and the land that was left behind, or at least the bulk of it, because everyone would get a portion. But he would still essentially be the point guy. He would be like the executor of the estate. So what happens at this moment is Isaac, he calls Esau to him and he tells him, listen, son, I want you to go catch me some wild game and I want you to make me some soup, essentially, and I'm going to command a blessing on you and over your life. So their mom, Rebecca, she hears this conversation and she runs, because Jacob is her, you know, Jacob is a mom's boy. So she runs to Jacob and she's like, listen, baby, come here. Your daddy is about to command this blessing on Esau's life, but I really want you to get the blessing because you're my favorite. Just like, you know, I was my parents' favorite. You know what I'm saying? Just, my brother and sister might not agree with that, but she's like, I want you to get the blessing on your life. So your father sent him out to go hunting so that he can make some food for him and pronounce this blessing over his life. And listen, we don't have time to go out hunting, so here's what I need you to do. I need you to go out into the backyard, and I need you to get one of these goats, and we'll make the most beautiful meal that he's ever had in his life, and I'll make sure that you get the blessing in your life. So they do this, and they realize just before they're about to go feed him that we've got to make you look like Eli. Now his sight, he looked like Esau. His sight is already going. So what he does at this point, he runs and he puts on Esau's clothes and he takes a goat skin and he puts it over his hands because Esau was so hairy, all right? So he wanted to make his father think that he was Esau, all right? There are people, listen to me, there are people, look at me, there are people that will go to any extreme to manipulate you no matter what it takes. Some of y'all got goat skin people in your life. They will go to any extreme to get what they want out of you. So he goes to his dad and he's like, hey, dad, I'm here. This is Esau and I have this food that you wanted so that you can bless me. So his dad is like, what's going on? You sound like Jacob. And he's like, no, this is Esau. So his father reached out his hand because he wanted to be sure because he couldn't see, and he touched him and he was like, well, you've got the hands of Esau, but the voice of Jacob. So he turned and asked him, boy, how in the world did you get this food so fast? Because he sounds like Jacob, but he feels like Esau. I guess his father probably wrote the first lyrics to My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me. If y'all were born in the 70s, y'all know what that song is. Y'all know what that is if you came up in the 80s. Check out what Jacob turns and he says to his father. He says that the Lord has given me success. Doesn't matter how they do it. A manipulator will use God to accomplish their goals of manipulation. It does not matter. People will use God's name to get what they want from you. And I know that's a harsh word. Everybody don't necessarily like for me to say that, but I need to free some of y'all. There are even some of us who stand up here, and we say stuff like, God told me there's just 500 of y'all in here with $1,000. I need to free somebody. I don't like to talk about this stuff, but we need to be free from that. God wants you to give, but y'all need to be free from that. Like, I live in God. I don't even know if I'd be hearing God talk like that. And I don't know if anybody else does, honestly. I'm being honest with you guys. We need to be free from that. All right? God doesn't want you to be bound to give. He wants you to be free to give. You understand what I'm saying? And when we are helping people walk in freedom, all right? Remember, I always tell you the story of the children of Israel. When they came out and Moses gave them instructions to build a tabernacle, they gave so much he had to tell them, listen, stop, that's enough. You know why they kept coming? Because they were so happy to be free that they gave out of their freedom, out of their overflow. So if we help people to walk in freedom and to live in their overflow, we'll never have to struggle. So if we focus our time on helping you walk in freedom, helping you get to Jesus, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So if we help you walk in freedom, everything that belongs to you will come to you. You've got to know God for yourself. So that day he tricked his daddy and got his brother's blessing through manipulation. I imagine that was the first scandal. One of the first. How do you even deal with those kinds of people? How do you even deal with the people who dress up and play the part and they trick us to get what they want from us? But you know the old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You got me that time, but you won't get me again. So how in the world do you deal with those types of people? I already told you that they come in different shapes and colors and sizes, and it could help them as much as it helps you be able to deal with them, all right? So what I'm about to give you in a very practical way can help you as much as it's going to help them, all right? So the first thing I want to get to you, the first thought is recognize manipulation. Recognize manipulation. You can't deal with it if you don't recognize it, and you'll keep getting hustled as long as you don't. Have you ever stood on the sideline of someone's life and asked the question, man, why don't you just see it? Man, they keep hustling you. Why are you so easy? You're standing on the sideline of their life and you're looking in and they just keep getting hustled over and over and over again. All right? Sometimes we're just not willing to actually see it. All right? And you've got to pray, and you've got to study hard. You've got to bring yourself to a place where you're able to discern what someone's trying to do and what their intentions are. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 33, pretty much Esau and Isaac realize that they've been duped by Jacob. And that Isaac didn't even realize that he was blessing the wrong person because he didn't recognize him as Jacob, but he recognized him as Esau. So listen to me. If you're going to successfully deal with a manipulator, you've got to recognize it when someone is trying to manipulate you. You've got to recognize it. You've got to recognize it. You've got to see it. Even Jesus recognized when people were trying to manipulate him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying these things. You remember, this is right after Peter gets this revelation where Jesus is like, who am I? Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living. He gets this revelation I mean, this profound revelation as to who Christ is. And right after he gets this revelation, or at least we think that he gets this revelation of who Christ really is, it says, but Peter took him aside, because Jesus starts speaking this language. Now, I'm about to go away now. I'm about to fulfill my purpose. And he starts speaking this language. I'm about to leave. Essentially, I'm not coming back anymore. Peter gets upset. He took him aside and he begins to reprimand Jesus for saying such. Like, man, what are you talking about? Where are you going? You're not going anywhere. So the context essentially is Jesus is preparing them in what he's saying. He's preparing them for his departure and for the fulfillment of his purpose. And they're upset. And he's like, heaven forbid, Lord. He said, this will never happen to you. Which is why you've got to be sure of what you're called to do, even when people that you're walking with don't clearly see it. So that even when other people down you for what you're doing and you have a vision for your life, you've got to know it for sure so that you will have the tenacity that even when everyone else turns their back on you, that you can continue to push towards your vision. You can continue to push towards the thing that has been nurtured in your heart for years and years and years. And it's like over time, sometimes it just lies dormant because so many people have spoken negatively against it until now you don't even believe it anymore. You can never allow yourself to get to that place where you let your dreams and your visions die. You've got to know what your purpose is. Jesus knows the reason that he came here. He knows that he came to reconcile all of humanity, and nothing on earth will ever stop what he has come to do, because he knows what he's come to do. We see it later in the scriptures. He lays down his life. No man can take my life. I lay down my own life, because he knew his purpose. When you know your purpose, no one can stop you. When you know your purpose, you're unstoppable. Verse 23 says, Jesus turned to Peter and he says, get away from me, Satan. Now just a few verses earlier, he says that blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood does not reveal this unto you. Just earlier he says that you're blessed, but now he's saying, get behind me, Satan. Because you're trying to stand in the way of my purpose. There's some people in your life that sometimes you just need to say, get behind me, Satan. Because you're trying to stop what God has called me to do, what's been in my heart. And I'm not going to let anybody. See, I'm getting older now. I'm just a few years from 50. All right? I know I don't look like it, but. But I'm getting to that age. You know, everybody that's over 40 in this room, you know, when you get to the age where you're like, I don't care. I done been through this enough. You ain't going to stop me no more. So you can stay with me or you can go. The choice is up to you, but I'm not going to stop what I'm doing because I know what I'm called to do, and I'm going to do it regardless. You need to get to that place in your life that regardless of what someone says to you, how many of you in this room that you're walking in your dreams and vision, if it would have been up to someone else, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now. If it was up to someone else, maybe you wouldn't have your own business right now, Aaron. If it was up to someone else, maybe you wouldn't have your own business, Dwayne. Maybe you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. You got to keep pushing regardless of what happens. He says, you are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's point of view. And that's the issue, is that you've got people in your life that are seeing your life from a human point of view. Listen, and you are a spiritual being having a natural experience. You are a spiritual being having a natural experience. You came from the heart and the mind of God, and you took on the shape of a body. So you can't just exclusively see your life from a human point of view, because you are more spirit. And some of you all don't even recognize that in this room, that you are more spirit than you are flesh. Once you get that revelation, you will live on top of the world and you will soar and you will become all that God has called you to be. If you ever get the revelation of who you really are, that you are literally God in the earth. I'm not saying you're God. You're a form of him in the earth because he breathed the ruach, which is the breath of God. He breathed his breath on the inside of you, and he sent you here on planet earth to be his life-restoring presence. So that means that every atmosphere, every environment that you come in, that you should be a changer, that you should change the environment when you come into a place because you are the life-restoring presence of Jesus. So you need to make people stop seeing you and your life from merely a human perspective. Because I'm more than just human. I'm superhuman. I don't see the S on your chest, but it's there. You need to tell them that sometimes. Y'all don't see the S on my chest, but it's here. That's what God is. God didn't call you to live beneath your privilege. This ain't no hustle, right? This ain't no hustle, what I'm saying. This ain't no hustle prosperity message. This is the truth. God did not call you to live beneath your privilege. God called you to live on top of the world. And I'm not saying that you won't have trouble in your life. You will. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So if he has overcome the world and he is on the inside of us and we are on the inside of him, then we should be living on top of the world. You should be experiencing the best that God has for you, even through trying circumstances. He says, I will give you the peace that passes all understanding, and that peace will guard your heart and mind. So even in the midst of those circumstances, God will give you the courage and the faith and the strength to live on top of the world. He absolutely recognized that Peter was trying to manipulate him out of doing the will of the Father, and we need to learn to recognize it as well. Sometimes it feels like we don't recognize it until it's too late, and it drives us to a place over time that we just decide that we're not going to trust people in any setting. I've been through that in my own life, where I went through seasons where I said, well, I'm just not going to trust anybody. That is not the will of God for your life, because it can choke the life out of your journey and process in ways that you will not see until it's later on down the road. I'm telling you, this is my testimony. Because what it will cause you to do is it will cause you to just try to hoard and hold on to everything in your life. See, people that are hoarders, they don't trust that they're going to ever have enough. So they try to hold on to everything that they get. And so over time, what happens is that everything just starts to pile up in their house. And what happens is they can't even live in the house because everything is piled everywhere. There are some of us in here that you live your life that way. There is so much baggage in your life that there is no room for anything else in your life. So God can't even get in your life, because you've stacked so much other stuff in your life. That is not the will of God for your life. That is not the will of God for my life, because God wants you to live on top of the world. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to share some signs that you might be being manipulated. All right? Signs that you're being manipulated. Number one, you always feel guilty. You always feel guilty. If you love me, I mean, if you really care, I mean, nobody ever helps me. You ever had, I got a family member like that. I was talking to my mom about her last night. I was like, Mama, listen, do we just need to move you here or something? Because they always coming for you. I was like, listen, I love my mama. And I'm country. So if you come for my mama, I'm coming for you. I'm just saying. All right? Can I get a witness now? Okay. So you have those people in your life that's, it's like, you know that they're trying to manipulate you. If you really love me, you would do this for me. Number two, you feel threatened. You always feel threatened, like you got to do it. Number three, you compromise your biblical convictions. All right? Number four, you compromise your personal convictions. All right? Not necessarily a sin, but it's just not good for you, all right? You're hanging out all times of night with them, and you got a family. See, that's compromising your personal convictions. Because why are you hanging out all times of night, and you got a family? See, that's imbalance. That's like me hanging out all times of night with my fraternity brothers, but I got a wife and three children at home. but I'm hanging out with them all the time. That's probably not going to turn out good. All right? I'm just saying that might be you. If that's you. All right? Verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial." Number five, it's good for them, but it's not for you. Have you ever dealt with that in your life? Have you dealt with a person that it's like the relationship is imbalanced? It always benefits them, and it never benefits you. I hope you're not in this room, but if you are, just lift your hands and ask for deliverance. No. It's always good for them, but it's not good for you. You always come out on the short end of the stick. Number six, they have a track record of manipulation. They have a track record of manipulation. There's a second way to deal with manipulation. Everybody say no. That's oftentimes the first word a baby learns. They learn no and stop. Blake was messing with Miles the other day, and I heard him go, no. He knows how to say no and stop. Sometimes you simply have to learn just to say no. I know it sounds simple, but so many people struggle with manipulation because a manipulator generally preys on those he perceives or she perceives to be weak or nice or laid back. And you have to be careful with that, because if you struggle with self-esteem issues, you'll find yourself saying yes to a whole lot of stuff that you really want to say no to, and essentially you say yes because you don't want to be alone, or you fear that you won't have a friend or that their feelings will be hurt. So you say yes to a whole lot of stuff that you want to say no to. So, and what happens is that you find yourself all stressed out somewhere. I'm guilty of that at times. I just say yes a lot of times. And I had to learn to say no. Hey, I can't do that right now. Because what will happen is that you'll get to a place, especially if I'm an introvert. Y'all know that, all right? I know I preach every Sunday, so most pastors seem like we're extroverts. I'm really an introvert. After I go preach, I just need to go sit in a dark room somewhere for a couple of hours, and then I'm cool, all right? But it's like sometimes you say yes, and then you get in the throes of it, and you feel overwhelmed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because you realize you should have said no, but you said yes, and now you can't back out. You want to back out. You just want to back out of it, but you can't because you already said yes, and you're right in the middle of it now. So we've got to learn just to simply say no. Somebody say no. I know it'll hurt sometimes, but once you say no a couple of times, trust me, it'll get easier and easier. And when you see them coming, you'll just be like, no. I wasn't even going to ask you what, no. You ever did that with your kids? But no, daddy, I wasn't going, no. See, the more you say it, the easier it gets. You just need to learn how to say no sometimes. Can I tell you something? It's okay just to say no. Matthew 5 and 37, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Isn't that deep right there? Just let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. Just say yes or no, all right? Don't struggle with it. If you feel no, just say no. If you know that you're going to be overwhelmed with it, just say no. Man, listen, I can't help you right now. I can't do that right now. I got some other stuff to do. That didn't take a lot to say that, did it? But we find ourselves being manipulated by people like that. So I'm telling you, if you say it once, it's like lifting weights and it gets easier and easier. Come on, somebody say it again. Say no. In the words of Whitney Houston in the Barbara Walters interview, say no. I want you to. When she asked her about crack, y'all don't remember. Just go on YouTube and watch it. Just go on YouTube and watch it. You just got to learn to say no. You got to stop letting people control your life no matter how much they work to manipulate you in your life. In fact, you've got to learn to say no, even in those weak moments, because those are the most vulnerable times in your life. Look what happened to Esau in Genesis 25 and verses 29. He says, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, you know the story now, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved.
Give me some of that red stew. This is how Eli got his other name, Edom, which essentially means red. All right? He says, all right, Jacob replied, I'm going to give you something, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. You don't ever want to be that hungry. He says, look, I'm dying of starvation. That's why they always tell you, don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. Because you go to spend $20 and you end up spending $120. Because you can't make good decisions when you're hungry like that. All right? It's like my blood sugar low. I can't make good decisions right now. He says, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your, see, this is a trickster right here. First you must swear that your birthright is mine. So he knew that. It's like, man, I got him now. I got him. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed, his hunger was filled and he came to himself. The Bible says he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. I'm like, dang, I done messed up now. Man, I was that hungry. And like, what, 5, 10 minutes? I done gave away everything in my life. That'll preach right there by itself, but on another time, another day, all right? I gave you all this before, all right? But I gave you some of this stuff before, but I want to go back and I want to give you some things that I gave you before, all right? The word halt. I gave you this some time ago, maybe a couple of years ago, all right? When you're vulnerable, that is when your halt stands for hungry. When you're hungry. When you're angry. All right? Have you ever seen someone like get so frustrated? Who is the fighter? What's the fighter's name that we saw at the hotel in D.C.? Floyd Mayweather. Floyd Mayweather, you know, I'm an old school guy, so like I come from the era of, you know, Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas and Sugar Ray Leonard and, you know, on back. You know, this guy, he frustrates fighters so much in the ring because he just moves around. They don't ever really punch him because he's just moving around the whole time. And they just get angry. So once they get angry, boom, he goes in and he wins the fight. When you're angry like that, what happens is that emotion of anger just completely gets you off. You ever seen anyone on a television show trying to fight or someone get in a fight and they're so angry that they don't even know what they're doing? You got to be careful of that because you're most vulnerable when you're angry, when you're lonely. When you're lonely. That'll preach by itself right there too. Right. When you're lonely. There's some relationships that you find yourself in because you were just lonely and they just filled a void. And then you get in the relationship and you're like, these just some regular old. Just some regular old crookies. Hey. I thought these were some premium saltines. And you get in a relationship and you figure out they crazy. It's like, man, how do I get out of this now? Because you was lonely. All right? What do the lonely do? No, just let me come back. And number four, when you're tired. When you're tired. So when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired, be careful how you make major decisions in moments like this because it can get you into a whole world of trouble that it's a lot harder to get out of than it was to get into, all right? And number three, think long term, not short term. Think long term. One of the biggest reasons that Esau was manipulated so easily because he was so hungry that he was just thinking for the moment. He was thinking short term. He was focused on that moment, not even realizing that he could have gotten something from another family member or friend without all the drama. See, because he was ruled by his hunger, he wasn't thinking straight. And because he wasn't thinking straight, he allowed himself
to be manipulated. Genesis chapter 25, 32, that verse again, it says, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. All right, my granddaddy used to say, son, don't let your mouth get you in a situation that you're behind, can't get you out of. Don't let your mouth get you in a situation that you're behind, can't get you out of. Because you find yourself in one of those places where you're hungry or you're angry or you're lonely or you're tired. So you make an oath that you can't get out of. This dude lost everything because of his short-term thinking, and he sold out his destiny for a bowl of stew. There's a principle involved here, because a lot of times we're not thinking straight when we're tired, and we just give in because we're thinking for right now. Those are those moments where the scripture says, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. You need people in your life that can say, hey, man, you're just hungry right now, or you're just angry right now. Calm down. Sleep on it. Have you ever been so angry that you was typing an email? You just typing this email out, and you just, and for a split second, you just say, you know what? I ain't going to send it back. And you wake up the next morning, and you're thinking completely different. See, if you sent that email back, you was about to be at the unemployment office. Because you weren't thinking straight at that moment. You can't let your emotions rule you, all right? There's a fourth thing that I want you to see. But it's for the manipulator if you manipulate people. Stop manipulating people. Just stop manipulating people, just simply, all right? We all deal with it in some manner when you're wanting to have your way. I mean, people struggle with relationships because they've been manipulated. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says this. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, he was dealing with perceived leaders in the church at this point and was like, these guys are saying they're one thing, but they're really another. And this is why it has completely weakened, and I said, this is why I was talking about this earlier. This is why it's completely weakened the influence of the church, because people have been hustled and they have been manipulated so much that people just don't believe anymore. People are dumping out of churches like never before, because people have been hustled financially, and then they see their man of God drive by in a $200,000 Bentley, and they stand on a bus stop. Now, I know that's hard, but I'm feeling good, so I'm going to say it today. All right? All right? My blood pressure down, so I'm going to see. Thank God. People are dumping out of church because people don't, in all kinds, black churches, white churches, Spanish churches, Asian churches, people are dumping out of church because people are not believing anymore, because people have felt like they've been manipulated. People don't want to get in relationships anymore because they felt like they've been manipulated. So it's like, you know what? It's never going to work out for me. Just the way it's going to be. So now then you get to a point where you want to be in a relationship, but for years now you've given off the energy, don't approach me. And you don't even realize that you still got this look on your face. That's why he don't approach you, because you telling him, get away. Sometimes you can give off the wrong energy because you've been through so much in your life, all right? I'm not saying that's the case for everyone, all right? But sometimes we got to check ourselves in a real deep way. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, don't let your kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So essentially it says, don't let kindness and truth leave you. Make sure that you're in the right place. Make sure that you're operating out of the right energy, regardless of what has happened in your life. You've got to fight to position yourself in the place that God wants you to be. And the place that God wants you to be, where you're happy, is where you're happy in your life, where you're experiencing joy in your life, where you're healthy in your life. You know that God really actually wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy? When I say wealthy, I'm saying your whole life. God wants you to be able to experience the best in your life. And when you work to position yourself, that's the labor. The Bible says that the only laboring that we should do is to enter into his rest. All right. So the laboring is to position ourselves so that we can experience the best that God has for us. So I want to get my whole life in order. Now, there's some things that I'm doing in my life right now. All right. I don't eat bad. So my issues were mostly related to internalizing my stress. I was in the grocery store the other day, don't be me, okay? And somebody was talking to me, and they was just saying the craziest stuff. I was telling Melvin about this one. They was just saying the craziest stuff. I won't tell you what they was talking about. They was saying crazy stuff. I could feel my blood pressure going up while they was talking to me. I'm not lying. When I got home, my blood pressure was 170 over 120. Because it was like, well, if I come back at them, it's going to throw them into a complete tailspin. Because I could come back at them. But I just internalized it in that moment. When I found a space, I said something. I was like, listen, I know y'all got to go. It's good to see y'all. And I just kept it moving, all right? But you've got to learn to position yourself where you can experience the best that God has for you. Listen, if anyone in this room, if you've been hurt by a manipulator, right, or you are the manipulator, listen, let me challenge you that God can heal you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I'm finished, you all. It says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows.